bless you, so it can bless those that are around you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. This is the scripture that we call the Beatitudes. And seeing the multitude, Jesus went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11 says, Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. Wow, the word is so powerful. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Verse 13 says, Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. I want to preach to you this morning, with the help of the Lord, a salty church. A salty church. The word says that we are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, it's no good. Everybody knows what I'm holding up in my hand. Just a little object that you find on your kitchen table or in your cupboard somewhere. You don't give it much thought until you want to flavor something that you're cooking with this. Then all of a sudden it becomes very important to us. A salty church. Ye are the salt of the earth. Say, I'm the salt.
I am the salt.
I want to try to help us understand today how vital the role of the church is in our world. Brother Jones so aptly spoke this morning in our adult lesson about our responsibility, and I just kind of want to pick up where he left off, because we have an incredible responsibility to both God and our fellow man to be the church. I'm not talking about a watered down, compromising version of what Jesus gave his life for us to be, but I'm talking about a church full of love for the lost and a spirit where people can find healing and restoration. I want to be the type of church that the Lord was talking about in verse 13 when he talked about a salty church. A church that had some flavor to it. A church that had some importance to it. A church that had not lost its power to season the things that it touched. A church that brought the flavor out of whatever it got a hold of. Amen. Our text to me seems to be just a bit confusing, because it starts with what we call the Beatitudes. It says, Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. But then that brings on a question. Well, how are they comforted? Well, from our vantage point here this morning, we you know, have lived 2,000 plus years since this was written, and we kind of understand what they're talking about. Well, of course, we know that the Holy Ghost, you know, is working in us, the Holy Ghost working in the church. But it goes on to say, Blessed are those that seek righteousness, for They shall be filled. But the answer still today is not a mystery to those of us that are sitting here, but it is a great mystery to hundreds of thousands of people that live on this planet today that still don't know who Jesus Christ is and what he can do for them and the transformation power that comes, amen, through the blood of Jesus Christ. So the question is still, okay, blessed are they that seek righteousness. We want to be that. I want to be blessed, but how? How do I get filled? And on it goes. And it even lets us know that we will be reviled and we'll be hated. We'll be slandered. We'll be persecuted because of our place in this world that God calls the church. The church is never going to be a popular thing in this world. Not the real church. The church of the living God that believes and stands upon the promises and doesn't water things down and doesn't compromise. It's never going to fit in with what the world's view of what God should be, because the world is all after fulfilling the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and all these other things that bring pleasure to this old earthly body. But the church looks beyond this life. Amen. The church preaches a doctrine that is not real popular in today's society, that teaches us all about just pleasing ourselves. When we talk about the Bible telling us to take up our cross and follow him, we fall flat on a lot of different ears. When we talk about sacrificing to the Lord and giving up what we love so that God's perfect will can be accomplished, many people walk away from that. Many people don't enjoy that. You might think that the Lord says, well, if it comes to a certain time and place, you know, and you see the need, then it's okay to be flexible a little bit. It's okay to bend. You know, every man has to try to win his own time frame, his own culture. Every man's got to do it. But no, the Bible over and over, it states, it never gives us, it never tells us that we should back down or we should try to fit in or we should try to compromise on the world, on the word in order to please the word. But it tells us to rejoice because the reward of staying the course is going to be great. The Bible lets us know you're going to be reviled. You're going to be hated. You're going to be misunderstood. You're going to be persecuted. But when these things happen, rejoice because you are building up a great and mighty reward on the other side of this life. Don't back down. Don't compromise. Don't sit on your laurels and do nothing, but be the church. Be a salty church. He didn't call us to be a flavorless church. I was speaking with somebody the other day and they were talking about the church that they came out of. They said they were still a part of it, and so they didn't want to talk bad about it, but I could see where the conversation was going. They've attended this church before. And they want to come back. And they said, there's just something about this church. We're of this denomination, but they said, there's something about this place that keeps drawing us back. They said, you know what? We were raised this way and we've always been this denomination. But he looked at me and I didn't want to say too much, but I was just sitting there letting him talk and let him form his own words. But he just kind of looked at me kind of like he was at a loss of what to say. And I said, it's pretty cut and dry. He said, that's it. It's just really cut and dry. Everything is already lined out. Everything is already laid out. There's no anybody coming to the altar in the middle of a song service. There's no altar call at the end of it. There's no worshiping when we stand on our feet. There's no clapping when the preacher is preaching. None of that stuff takes place. It's just dead, dull, and dry. And that's, for lack of better words, what he was saying to me when he was telling me and describing me about where that he came from. God's church has never supposed to have been a flavorless church. When they were in the upper room, when this thing all started back 2,000 some odd years ago, they were in this little upper room and 120 of them gathered together. Before it was over, they drew a crowd. The crowd didn't understand what was going on, but they knew that God had a part in it. Hey, are these men drunk as you suppose? Can I tell you something? A bunch of drunk people, you get around them, you may not agree with them, and we shouldn't agree with what they're doing, but it's never boring. You get a bunch of drunks together, you're either going to have Love Fest 2017. Oh, I love you, man. I love you. I'll tell you how much I love you. Oh, you're my best friend. And 10 minutes later, there could be a fist fight breakout. You never know what to expect. And that's why they looked at those people in that in that upper room. I said, these guys drunk? What is going on here? They're speaking languages we know that they don't understand. They're doing things that there's something going on here. They're acting very strangely, very oddly, but it was a promise that had been poured out upon God's people. God's church is never a boring place. It's never a flavorless place. It's a place where it ought to be salty, where there ought to be flavor, where there ought to be things moving, where God's Spirit can be moving in our midst. It's called us to be a salty church. The Bible defines us. It says you are the salt of the earth. But right after it defines us as the salt of the earth, it also comes with a warning. But if the salt has lost its savor, its flavor, it says then the salt becomes useless. Don't matter how much you sprinkle on your food. Doesn't matter. You can pile it high and it's not going to change the way that the food tastes. It might as well just be thrown out. Now there's a story I'm going to tell you that goes back probably about 15, 16 years ago. My grandfather was still alive, full Pentecostal preacher. He was well up into his 90s. My kids could tell you, they can confirm this. They were there that day. We still talk about this around our house. I've mentioned it here before. We were over at my grandma and grandpa's house, and some of the family was over there. My grandpa was sitting in the living room. They had a little two-bedroom home. It wasn't a very big home at all, just a small house. But the family would gather there, that's because that's where they were at, and we would eat, and people just filled up the house. You sat wherever you could sit, and you had a good time. Nobody ever thought about it. It was just good to be with family. And so grandpa was in the living room, and somebody had brought him a tray of food, and he sat down and he asked for the salt and pepper. They just set it on his tray with him. And he sat there and I was sitting in front of Grandpa and we were just having a little conversation. I believe one or two of my kids was there. And Grandpa took his fork and he prayed over his food and he began to put the food in his mouth. And then he reached over for the salt shaker and he just began to just salt his food. And I thought, okay, that's enough, Grandpa. That's enough. You know, I guess when you're 92, who cares, you know? You got to die from something, might as well be salt. So Grandpa salted his food until I thought, oh my word, it's white and with salt. And I thought, in my mind, I was thinking, when he puts that in his mouth, this is going to be funny. Because he's going to put that in his mouth and he's going to go, oh, I salted that too much. I thought, you know, he's 90-some years old. He didn't realize how much salt he was putting on his food. And so he shoved that fork down in the food and he put it up in his mouth and took another couple of bites of it. And he looked at me and he goes, more salt. And he picked up the salt shaker and he began to salt more salt on his food. He must have done that three times. He had more salt on his plate than what he had food on his plate when it was over with. Grandpa loved his salt. More salt. More salt, he'd say. Some of you that know my grandpa Hassel, you remember him very fondly. He was a character. He was something else. There was never a dull moment if Grandpa Hassel was around. It was always joking and cutting up and teasing. We had a good time. But I watched him that day unbelieving how much salt he put on his food. And then I got to looking. You know, the older we get, the fewer taste buds that we have that work for us. And everything just becomes bland and flavorless. And that's where Grandpa Hassel was at. He was eating that food. It tasted great to me. I didn't think it needed any more salt. As a matter of fact, the way our family was, we probably could have done with a little less salt. But he needed more salt because at his age, the food didn't taste the way that he remembered that it used to taste. It had changed over time. It needed more salt to bring out the flavor. And the more salt he put on there, the more disgusted I became with what that must have tasted like. But I guess to Grandpa, any flavor was better than no flavor at all. If church has become bland to you, maybe you ought to get some fresh salt in your life. If you come to church expecting church to move you, if you come to church expecting church to change you, and you're not finding that happening, then may I suggest to you, why don't you come to church and why don't you be the first one to take a lap around the pews? Why don't you come to church and be the first one on your feet to stand up and clap to the Lord? Why don't you come to church and add some flavor? We need some fresh salt in our lives every once in a while when things begin to get bland between us and God. Clap your hands. Praise God. This world is on sensory overload. They really are. Amen. Constantly trying to outdo its last success. Well, that's great. You impressed us last week, but now that's the new norm. We got to do something greater. We got to do something more fantastic. We got to do something better. Amen. We're constantly trying to outdo our last success, our last big hit. And yet the older the world gets, the less that it can taste and see that the Lord is good. There's something about the older that this world gets that's causing people to look at what God has to offer and say, I don't see any flavor in it anymore. And that's not God's fault. That is the fault of the church. Because religion in general has come up with salt substitutes. We've traded the power of the Holy Ghost for coffee houses, for political platforms, for social clubs, for Friday nights out with the girls. We've traded all that in when we need to get down to business and come back to having flavorful church again. We just need to focus on God being God and the church being the church and let God do everything that we can do with all of our programs. God doesn't care whether or not we want decaf or regular. He doesn't care if you prefer a hot chocolate or a latte. He doesn't care that you got a cool sign in the foyer of your church, you know, he brews over your coffee shop. I'll even say that he's probably not overly interested in our political views. He's got it all under control. I've watched this nation go through some good presidents and some bad presidents. I've seen Democrats and Republicans, as far as I can tell, really, there's not been a whole lot of change over the last a whole lot of years in a lot of different things. Now, I know what I'm voting. I'm voting morality. It's important for us. I'm not telling you, hey, don't worry about nothing. Who cares? Just give up. It's all in God's hand. But what I'm saying is once you've done your responsibility, turn the rest over to God. Amen. Yeah. What interests him is that the church be a place for the lost to be transformed by the power of the Holy Ghost. It's not a Republican or a Democrat that's going to save the United States of America. Friend, we need to come to an understanding that it's the church, and not just any church. It's a church that has the power of the Holy Ghost moving in it, because it's only the power of the Holy Ghost that can transform a life and take a sinner and turn him into a saint. It's not a coffee shop. It's not a social club. Amen. It's not a political forum. It's none of those things. It's still the Holy Ghost, because Jesus is still the answer for the world today. Hallelujah. 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 There is no substitute for the Holy Ghost. There's no substitute for the Holy Ghost. Somebody said the other day, and I'm just repeating what somebody else said, do I need the Holy Ghost to heaven? And the reply was, honey, you need the Holy Ghost to go to Walmart. Lord, have mercy. This world we're living in today is bombarding us from every different direction. These young people need the Holy Ghost when they step into their classrooms to lead them and guide them and protect them. Our children need the Holy Ghost when they step out of our loving arms and our loving homes. You need the Holy Ghost in your life to be a better husband, to be a better wife, amen, to be a better child, to be a better student. There's nothing that is not made better by the power of the Holy Ghost. Nothing that is not made less flavorful by the power of God when God touches it. There's no substitute for the Holy Ghost. I don't care how much salt you pour on your food. The salt has lost its flavor. If the church has lost its power, if the church ever loses its anointing, we're useless. We're useless. I'm not saying we can't have an amount of success according to the world. Well, look at that place. They're full. It doesn't matter if our parking lot's full. It doesn't matter if our church is full. It doesn't matter if we build a bigger building and have 300 to 500, 600 people wind up showing up. It doesn't matter if we're the biggest church in town. If the Holy Ghost is here, we have lost everything that God went to Calvary about. Amen. I'll trade all of that stuff to have a power pack meeting of God where things change and people's lives are transformed. I'll take the Holy Ghost over numbers any day. I'll take the Holy Ghost over everything else, because without it, we are useless. The Bible says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. But how are they comforted? comforted by a salty church.
That's right.
A church that is salty. A church that's been salted. A church that has flavor. A church where people come and say, well, I don't know what that was all about, but all I know is I felt something. They don't have to understand it to like it. I love what you said this morning. If you're trying to help somebody, you can't help somebody if you're in the same situation that they're in. If you've got nothing to offer. God didn't tell us to go out and be transparent and just blend in the best you can. And when you find somebody that's looking for something, try to get them on over. No, he said, you are a light. Amen. You are salt. You're a city that is set upon a hill. You're a beacon. Amen. Over and over and over again, he says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Why do we need to be a separate people? Because people are not drawn to something that is exactly the same as they are when they find themselves in a trouble. You don't find a beggar asking another beggar for money. Somebody caught us out in the Walmart parking lot the other night. Gave us their story. I stood there and listened to it. The thing that I noticed was I watched other people walk in front of me. You know, I mean, you got all kinds out at Walmart. And I wasn't dressed in a suit, but we were dressed nice. My wife always looks nice. She always looks put together, always beautiful when she goes out into public. And me, I'm just me. And she lets me hang out with her, and I look better because I get to hang out with her. So we're walking through the parking lot, you know, we're headed, and there was a young lady out there, and she was being very strategic. You know why? Because she didn't want to waste her time on somebody that was in the same spot that she was in and let the blessing pass her by. So she was waiting for the right person, and when I walked by, she was kind of standing there looking at me, and I said hello, and I kept on walking. I didn't realize, and next thing I know, my wife is stopping me because I'm half deaf and I can't hear very good. And she was hollering out to us. I wasn't hearing her. I wasn't ignoring her, you know. And my wife said, "Hey, she's talking to you." And so I turned around. I said, "Yes. What can I help you with?" So she began to tell me her story. And before it was over with, she was talking. Then she talked to my wife, and I looked in my wallet, and I had a $20 bill and a $5 bill, and I pulled the $5 bill out. And I'm standing there. I was like, man, I need that 20 for lunch tomorrow. I mean, I don't buy big lunches, but most of the time you can't get lunch for $5 anymore. And unless you really just go on the cheap. And so I thought, I need that $20 to get me through the rest of the week. And she kept telling her story. And I thought, I put the $5 back in the wallet, pulled the $20 out, and I handed it to her. And, you know, I might have gotten taken. I don't know, you know, but that's between her and the Lord. I did my part, and God will take care of all the rest of it. But I told my wife, I said, come a week or two from now, I said, we'll never miss that. We'll survive. I said, this may be a big deal for somebody like this. And so I noticed that she wasn't asking other people that looked like, you know, they had to walk to Walmart. She was looking for people that were out in the parking lot. She was looking for somebody that looked like they could possibly help her. Not everybody wants the church. Not everybody wants what the church has to offer. But when they get into a need, who do they call? On the job, they may ignore you. They may make fun of you. They may talk down to you. They may talk bad about you. But you find them with cancer in their body, and they're pulling you off to the side. Why? Because you've got something different. There's a Holy Ghost that is dwelling inside of you that makes you separate from them. You have something to offer them. There is a salt in you. I want to be a church that knows how to pray, call down the power from heaven to heal the need that this world has for God.
Yes.
You see, we cannot be distracted from what we're called to do. It's imperative that we are in tune with the Spirit. There's no doubt needs in this service here this morning that I have no idea what they are. I have no idea what they are, but there's doubtless needs here this morning that the Holy Ghost has already keyed in on. But the Lord uses the church.
Yes.
The Lord uses people that are sensitive.
Yes.
To be the salt.
Yes.
Never before has this world been closer to disaster than it is right now.
That's right.
Three times in the Word, the Bible talks about a covenant of salt. Back in biblical days, salt was used when an agreement was being made, and it was considered legally binding if you did a covenant of salt. It was legal. You were responsible. You were in covenant. In Leviticus, the Levitical priests did not have a land of their own, so God made a covenant with all the people that the priest would be provided for by the sacrifices that came from the people. The sacrifices that the people would brought in, and you weren't to bring the junk. You were to bring the best.
Yes.
The promise of provision for God's people was called a salt covenant. It was a provisional covenant that promised the priesthood that God would take care of them through the people. And the people took care of them because they sacrificed.
Yes.
Here's how important it is that we are a salty church. God made some promises in Matthew chapter 5 of blessings that this world would be able to receive. So I ask you this, do you know somebody who is in mourning right now? You probably do. Do you know somebody that you would like to see receive mercy in your life? People that need peace. Anybody that wants to be pure in heart, but they're just struggling with it. They'd like to do better. They're kind of like Paul. The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I know I shouldn't be doing, those things I do. There's a lot of people that have that same problem in this world, and they just don't know where to go to get it fixed. They don't know where to go. And they've been to so many other churches, and they've walked in and they've watched it on TV, and they've sent in their money for their prayer clause, and they've done all these different things. They're willing to sacrifice, but they're trying to get it from a flavorless salt. God had a covenant to bring the blessings, but those blessings that he spoke of can only come through the church. You do not want to be on this earth after the church has been lifted out of this place. Because any hope, any chance is going to be removed. There's going to be no place to go. Oh, the building will probably still be here for a while. Matter of fact, this church might be filled up greater than it ever was before the coming of the Lord took place. It's going to kind of be like the Ark of the Covenant in my mind. I have no proof for this, but I just got a feeling that somebody's going to be beating down the doors. I got a feeling my phone is going to be ringing off the hook. Somebody checking on me. Are you still here? And I hope that I'm not here to answer the phone. The blessings that God speaks of in Matthew 5 come through the promise of his church. A church that has not lost its flavor. A church that still resembles an upper room in Jerusalem where the promise first came into being and a covenant of salt was made for whomsoever will. What did he tell them? He said, go, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power. For the promise is going to meet you there. Is a promise not a covenant? An agreement? The promise is for you and your children.
Yes.
Your children, children, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.
That's right.
You may not understand everything that you're feeling today, but you know in your heart that there's something right that's going on here. This is unlike anything you've ever felt before. And God has been slowly speaking to you because he even understands that too much light at once will hurt the eyes. And so he's been slowly opening the doors with every message here lately. He's been speaking to you, and you've been walking around in your home or on your job, and you've felt the presence of the Lord. You've thought about things that you've heard and things that you have felt. And you've wondered, could that ever be me? And I've come to tell you this morning that the covenant of salt is definitely for you today. That there is a promise for a transformation for whomsoever would come. doesn't call for us to be nasty or mean. It calls for us as a church to be loving and mindful of where people are at. Easton has discovered sweet and salty. He'll take little pieces of food, potato chips, french fries, salty things, and he'll dip them into his ice cream or in something kind of sweet. And I'm like, that does not sound like something that kid would do, but he loves it. I was about 8 years old when I discovered how good Dairy Queen french fries tasted in a chocolate malt. And people looked at me and like, that's disgusting. You're putting ice cream on your french fries? Try it. I dare you. Now it's all the rage. See, I started it way back in like 19... Sweet and salty. You can go down and get sweet and salty. Everything's sweet and salty now. Sweet and salty because everybody loves it. I've been talking about that for 40 years. Stuff's good. He's caught on. He likes the taste of that. He's found out that it tastes better when it's put together, the sweet and the salty combination. And I just got an idea that that's the way the Lord wants His church to be. We're supposed to be salty, but the salt tastes even better when it's mixed with some sweetness. The church needs to be a place where people can heal, where people can laugh, where people can smile, where we treat each other kindly and affectionately. Not ooey gooey stuff, but the real deal. Where we just respect one another. But when it comes time to worship, brother, it's time to put the praise on. It's time to get a little bit salty. I think the Marines or the Army or somebody comes up. Don't they say something like that? Stay salty. Don't they say that? I know it's frosty, but I've heard it. I've heard it both ways. Take it from a guy who was never in the Marines or the Army. You've heard he's a salty character. You've heard of that one for sure. Be salty. Stay salty. He's salty. Means he ain't fooling around. He's here with one thing on his mind. The church needs to come to church and have one thing on their mind. Oh, let's be the church. And not just any old church, but let's be a church with flavor. Let's be a church. You just don't know who's sitting in here today that needs God. There might be somebody that's sitting on the edge of taking their own life. There might be somebody's marriage that's just about ready to fall and crumble and somebody's ready to walk out. There might be somebody here who's ready to walk out of the church and never come back because they've decided. But if the church is the church, then those things can change and a transformation can take place right here now.